Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 7 through verse 18. Again, that's Luke chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 7 through verse 18. And I'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. And we do pray, even as our brother prayed, that you indeed would sanctify us in the truth. For your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday, of course, I preached the first six verses of this chapter and mentioned to you that most likely I would turn to the remainder, or not the remainder, of John's ministry for today. It's interesting as we think about the Advent season, continue to think about the Advent season, and think about the coming of Christ into the world and also his second coming. We look at the work of John the Baptist, and we understand in reading even about John the Baptist that he was indeed the one who would come as the forerunner of Christ. He would come now to make way, as it were, the ministry or the coming of Christ in his first coming. And he does this actually in a very powerful way. As he comes out of the wilderness where he had been dwelling, and he comes out and he looks like Elijah of old in his dress and in the way he looks. You know, he's got a long beard and he's got the clothing of a prophet. And so the people recognize immediately that this is in fact someone who God has sent. And he even tells them, this is the message now that is coming to you, even as was prophesied in the Old Testament, that one would come and now and he would prepare the way of the Lord, and he would bring forth this message of preparation. the message then, which would be a message of repentance. And this is really what we again look at. We touched on it somewhat briefly last time. We again look at this idea of repentance. What exactly is repentance? What does repentance really mean for us as the Christian church today? Because that's really, you know, if you look at repentance in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for repentance is this kind of meaning of turning away from something and turning to God. So in the context of the Old Testament, you would see the people turning from ways of sin to the ways of God, to the ways of unrighteousness, to the ways of righteousness. And in the New Testament, you see really the same thing going on as well, this idea now of changing one's mindset. And that's really what the Greek term means when you begin to talk about repentance, metanoia, or some of these other terms that we use. Well, that's the main term for repentance, has this sense of turning away from something or really changing one's mind about something. And this is really what John then begins to bring the people to. These people who were, in fact, the Jewish people, who were the ones who were the chosen people of God, needed to repent. And this is why he starts off in the text that we read this morning with the words that he uses. O brood of vipers, or offspring of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In Matthew's gospel, John actually levels these words more directly at the Pharisees and the scribes, those who come to his baptism, who want to be baptized, but yet think that they have no need of repentance. And so he calls them an offspring of snakes. He calls them these slippery, cunning type of people who are coming to this thing, and they're coming with their own selfish motive and desires. And so he tells them to bring forth meats, therefore, that would actually indicate repentance. And when we talk about repentance within the Christian church today, we're talking about this idea that we also, who are the believers in Christ today, still find ourselves on a daily basis in need of repentance. And what exactly is repentance to us? Is it simply just confessing sin? It actually goes hand in hand with confessing sin, but actually repentance is more than confessing sin. You see, because this is what you see in people's lives. They will confess sin, and a lot of people will confess it quite regularly and without any problem, but they don't repent. And that is why the church preaches repentance. Because you get a lot of people who will enter into the church and who will confess their sins, but they never repent. They leave the church and they go right back into whatever it is that they were doing. Whatever sin it is that has caught them in their lives, they're willing to confess it, but they're never willing to change. And this is the problem with the church. We're afraid too often to preach repentance because it's radical. Repentance is a radical term, and it's meant to be a radical term because it changes. It calls for the change of a person. Not just simply an acknowledgement of a religious figure out in the wilderness who is doing something who we acknowledge must be from God, and so we want to join ourselves to him in some way, shape, or form. But I don't need to repent. John says, you guys are a brood of snakes. You are the offspring of the snake himself. And in John's gospel, he is referring actually to Satan himself. You see, my friends, this is the whole thing of repentance. Repentance is a powerful term within the Bible. When the prophets rose up and preached repentance to the Israelite people, they preached it boldly and strongly. And you know how well they were received? Not well at all. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were ridiculed. They were brought before kings and rulers. They were cast into wells. They were sawn asunder. Because they told the people that it's time to change your minds. It's time to turn from your sin. It's time to turn unto the living God. John says, to bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And don't tell me, basically, that, hey, we're of the offspring of Abraham. That's not good enough. Because God is able of these stones. And you can imagine with me, if you were standing there with John the Baptist or in that crowd, and John the Baptist is standing there by the river and he points at these rocks and he says, don't tell me about being offspring of Abraham. If God wanted that, if that was the whole thing to this thing, then those stones right there he could make into children of Abraham. That is not gonna guarantee you salvation. The only thing that brings you salvation is the forgiveness of your sins. You need to repent. And this is what he brings forth. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. What exactly is he talking about here? He's talking about change. We can shed a few tears. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't take me wrong this morning. But just simple shedding of tears is not repentance. People can get worked up. They can get emotional. They can begin to think whatever they think and begin to be sorry even perhaps over certain things. But they don't repent. And that is why the Word of God continues to come as it does at us. Sometimes it's very, very much adversarial. It comes at us as a sword that begins to smite us to the very core of our being as we realize our own need of repentance. And that is why John was so upset with those people who would roll into his baptism there on the banks of the River Jordan and would begin to say, yeah, we'd like to be baptized as well. He wouldn't do it. Because they didn't repent. And so he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. He says, God's judgment is now coming upon you. God's judgment is about to be wielded against you. The Messiah himself will bear the axe, and he will cut off, as it were, those who do not bring forth fruit. But he will cut them off not because he is a reigning judge, but because they have unrepentant hearts. You see, that's the whole issue that's going on here. He says the Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. And he's calling all men everywhere to repent. When the apostles stood up to preach, when Paul stood up on the on the hill of Areopagus, Mars Hill. This is what he concluded his sermon with. God now calls men everywhere to repent, to turn, as it were, from their falsities, to turn from their false religion and their sin, and to turn unto him, the one who now brings them unto righteousness. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Very often the Old Testament prophets, when they would begin to talk about ancient Israel, would talk to them or describe them in these terms as a vine. And they would lament over this vine because this vine was unfruitful. It wasn't bringing forth any fruit at all. And they told them, unless you repent, God will come and remove the vine from its place. And that's what he's saying here as well. The vine will be severed. It'll be taken out of the way. It'll be hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, well, what shall we do? What should we do? If everything you're saying, John, is true, then what are we to do? And you know what he tells them in these terms? Repent. These people come to him and John actually baptizes them, which indicates that they indeed offered the true fruits of repentance. They had the need, as it were, of change in their lives. They recognized that they were undone, that they needed this baptism which brought them to repentance, which brought to them the forgiveness of their sins. So he tells them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and him that hath meat to do likewise. And then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he says unto, they say unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he says unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. You see, all he's really doing here is telling these people it's time to change your selfish ways. When you get into the New Testament, when you begin to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles, this is what you see over and over and over again. Your life as you know it is over. That's what repentance really is. Repentance is coming to the end of one's self and living a new life now for the sake of others. Living, as it were, in newness of life, where suddenly it's not just about me and my needs and cares and wants. It's actually about everybody else. This is what he tells them. You are to change. You who have two coats or two tunics, you give one of those to someone else who doesn't have any. And if you have an abundance of meat, well, you give that meat to someone else. And this is radical. The church, the early church, was radical in its teachings. And this is what the early church would actually do, as you read in Acts. Everybody would sell everything that they had. They would put it all in one area and they distribute to everybody as they had need. Because they took these teachings very strongly. And I'm not telling you this morning that you need to go sell all of your possessions. That's not the point at all. The point is to recognize our own need of repentance, to recognize our own need of change, to recognize within our own hearts our own selfish inclinations, where we simply are looking out for the interests of me, myself, and I. The publicans were tax collectors. Everybody loves the IRS, right? They were tax collectors. They made their living doing this. What they would do is they would actually bid, as it were, a certain area. And maybe I've explained this before for you, but they would bid a certain area the right, as it were, to collect the taxes for that area. So they would bid, let's just use Wolf Lake area for an example. They would bid this area and say, well, we would like to do this. We will pay this much up front for all the taxes of that area, and then we'll go out and collect the taxes from the people to basically repay what we put out. But they were notorious for actually charging a great amount of interest, and they became quite wealthy doing this. They would actually go in there and they would tell the people, well, your taxes would be, you know, whatever the amount might be, 500, well, but you need to give 1,000. And if you don't, well, I have some soldiers standing right here behind me who will make life quite miserable for you if you don't. Jesus tells these people to change, to repent. We have an example of this, you know, in the scripture. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You recognize that man. He was a tax collector. And he did this. And he repented. And he gave back to the people plus some, as you read of his story in the Gospels. The soldiers also come to him. And we don't know if these are the Roman soldiers, perhaps it was, or the temple police themselves, the ones who would have been Jewish, who were the ones who would guard the temple. And he demanded of them, or they demanded of him, well, what shall we do? And he says to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you see what repentance really is? Repentance is a change of life. And it's for everyone across the board. Whether you are a soldier or a farmer or a tax collector or a construction worker, whatever it is that you do, the meaning of you being a Christian should actually come out in that work. Whatever it is, it should never be said out there in the community, I would never hire those people from that church. They're a bunch of crooks. And if that's the case for you, you need to repent. You see, that's how much Christianity affects us in our life. It's just not coming to church on Sunday morning and acting the religious part. It's just not simply coming here and wanting to be included in this fellowship for your own benefit or for whatever else it might be. No, it's a complete change of living. It's a complete change of mind where you now live in this world with a complete mindset, and that is the mind of Christ, where you look around you and you're concerned for the individuals around you. And you live your life all the time like this, whether you're a nurse or an upcoming nurse, or whether you're a farmer, whatever it might be, you're never simply in it for your own personal gain. And this is a constant struggle. I know it is for us as individuals because we're very self-motivated. But the scripture calls us into something far different. You can actually make a difference wherever you are. You don't have to be a preacher and stand up and preach a sermon. No, as you work and as you live out your lives in this world, you should actually exhibit to people who you are. Because of the life that you now live in this world, and with the expectation that is upon you even as you wait for your Lord, your Messiah, your King to come back. He tells them, to be content with your wages. And the people were saying, well, this has got to be the Messiah. Who else would talk like this? And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John immediately corrects them. No. I'm not the Messiah. He says, I baptize you with water. I baptize you with this water that signifies repentance. He says, but there's coming one after me whose latchet, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says, my baptism simply points to the one who is coming, to the Christ, to the King of the universe, to the one who will come, as he will point out in the Gospel of John, and say, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one who comes, he says, I'm not even worthy, as it were, to bend down and undo the straps of his sandals. And when he baptizes you, when he joins himself onto you, you will be baptized, you will be anointed, as it were, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire indicates within the scripture two things. It indicates the burning away of things or judgment. Christ comes to burn away all of our impurities. You can read of that in Corinthians. Paul talks about that. All of our works, as it were, will be tried with fire. And those which are like wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away. Christ comes now to join himself onto his church. Because you see, this is actually good news. This is the greatest news that ever could be preached, repentance. And in a lot of in the original Greek, he says in the 18th verse, the last verse that I read for you this morning, and many other things in his exhortation preached he the good news unto the people. I didn't research why the King James translators left it out, but it doesn't really matter. Within the original Greek, it says the good news. John is preaching here the good news. He is saying, actually, listen to me. Listen to what I am saying. God is coming in the flesh to take care of you people, to bring you, as it were, onto repentance, to join himself onto you. That is why the songs that we sing are tremendous. Oh, come, Emmanuel. God with us? Yes. That's the good news. John says, when Christ comes, I'm not even worthy to come and unloose his sandals. I can't even do the most lowliest task that the lowliest slave in the household would do. I'm not even worthy to do that. But he's going to baptize you. He's going to join himself to you in the third person of the Godhead in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will now come and abide within you. And his message will burn in your hearts. And it'll burn away, as it were, all of those impurities, all of those thoughts, all of those things that are so quick to separate us from God. All of that will be burned away. And the only judgment that people will feel is the ones who would reject this message of Jesus Christ. They're the only ones who will deal with the fire of his wrath. The Christian will not. Because his fan is in his hand. He uses this terminology of threshing, of basically taking the wheat, as it were. And I don't know how this whole process works. I don't even want to try to explain it, but I think you understand. They would take the wheat into the barn and they would throw it up into the air with a winnowing fork, it's called. And they would have some sort of fan or something that would blow the chaff, the useless stuff, off of there. And they would gather that up later to be burned. The Messiah comes, and he comes with a powerful message. Because even though he comes, and he comes in judgment, the judgment that he comes with, he takes upon himself. He becomes the vine. Even though the original vine became fruitless and worthless, Christ himself then comes and fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecy. He becomes the vine of Israel. He becomes the one who is fruitful, which is why he tells us in the 15th chapter of John, I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he will purge. He will take it away. Indicating for us that the one that we need to be joined onto is Christ himself. He tells us later on in that 15th chapter, you need to be joined to me. Without me, you can do nothing. And this is what John is preaching to the people. I am pointing you to the one who is the fulfillment of Israel. I am pointing you to the one who is the one who will join himself onto you, anoint you, as it were, with his Holy Spirit, fill you with the fruits that you need, become the fruitful vine who joins himself unto the fallen race and redeems them and makes them his own. This is the good news. You need to repent. You need to turn from your wrong way of thinking about God this morning. You need to understand him for who he is. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your Lord. He is your sacrifice. And he has taken upon himself your judgment and mine. God's wrath that was rightfully ours has been poured out upon his Son. And he took that all the way to the cross, died there on our behalf, and rose again victorious. O come, Emmanuel. This is the greatest news ever. Because God is with us. And he has given us the gift of repentance. We have repented of our inabilities, of our sin. And in our repentance, we have been prepared, as it were, for our forgiveness as well. And we are forgiven. And now John tells us, as he told the other people, go act like it. Go live like that. Perhaps that's the call for the Christian church today. Go live like a Christian out there in this world. Don't be afraid of this world. John wasn't afraid to tell them what to do. He wasn't afraid to say, look, you need to repent. But then he told them, you need to act like it as well. You need to go out there in this world and live like one who is a kingdom person, like one who is a Christian. Confessing your sin, yes. And turning from your sin, yes. But always understanding the one who is the true vine of Israel, the one who has joined himself unto you, who indwells you now by his Holy Spirit, and brings his word to you, not to condemn you, but to encourage you, to exhort you if necessary, to bring you to repentance if that's what you need. but always to lead you on the way of truth and into everlasting life. May God help us, because actually the theme for this Sunday is joy. The third Sunday in Advent, the theme is joy. This is actually supposed to bring us a great amount of joy as we recognize what our God has done for us. And then we go out there in this world and let everyone else know. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Your word, Father, which is so instructive and at times so destructive, as it tears down everything that we build up, all of our own self-righteousness, our own independent natures, our wanting to trust in our own actions and deeds and not wanting to repent. But Father, I pray this morning, as they all do as well, that you would lead us to repentance, that you would turn us from our inconsistencies, our selfish desires, that Father, we could walk together then in this life as your unified body of believers, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And as the fire of your word burns within our own hearts, we would then share it with others, so that many, Father, could come to know Jesus and to know him as their vine, as the one who gives them strength, who carries them through the trials of this life, so that ultimately, Father, this world would be saved. So we pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation with the message of Christmas, so that we could go out and bring this to all around us, the message of the Christ child in the manger, there for all of us. O Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us, be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.